almost 30 years ago now, when David and I were still dating. It was a Friday night. We were at his condo. The next morning, we were going to go on an outing together on a Saturday morning. And so David said to me, instead of driving all the way home and all the way back in the morning, why don't you just spend the night here? So that's what I did. At the time, David had 3 cats that he was hopelessly devoted to, who knew that he had an electric blanket on his bed. And of course, cats love heat. And so even once the sun set in the sky, they would be back on the bed waiting for the electric blanket to be turned on so they could experience that heavenly heat. So by the time I walked into the bedroom to get into bed, the cats had already taken their place on the bed. One of them, Chrissy, was right where I needed to put my feet under the blanket. And so I began to gently move her to the side when David said to me, "What are you doing?"
I don't remember.
He says he doesn't remember, but this is the true story. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, she's right where I need to put my feet, so I'm going to move her over." He said, "But that's where she sleeps." I said, "Oh, God forbid the princess should be moved, right?" I didn't say that part, but I thought that part. And then I proceeded to twist myself into bed like a pretzel so that Chrissy would not have to be disturbed. And with that experience, I was beginning to learn something important about David. Even as you hear the story, you are beginning to learn something important about David. Namely, he's crazy. When it comes to his cats, he is absolutely crazy, but has a very big heart. And that's one of the reasons I started to fall in love. It's through experiences like that, the experiences we have with people, the stories we hear about them, that we get a better sense of who they are. It's how we get to know people, learn to love them, get comfortable with them, and figure out whether we're meant to walk this journey in life together. And that is equally true of Jesus. If I'm going to walk this journey with Jesus, if I'm going to call him friend, if I'm going to look to him for answers in life, if I'm going to place my faith in him as Savior, first I need to know through how I experience him and through the stories about him who he is. Why should I open my heart to him? When I was a kid years ago in Sunday school, we always used to sing a song that says, "Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me." And with the passionate heart of a child, I would sing that song. And then I would listen to these wonderful stories. And that's when I began to fall in love with the most incredible being to ever grace the face of planet Earth. Today, we're beginning a new sermon series called Experiencing Jesus at a Deeper Level. As we move through this series, the prayer of my heart is that each one of us will learn things about Jesus that we didn't know before, and in the process be drawn closer to him. Let down some of our defenses and dare to let him into the deeper places of our life. In the prior sermon series that we completed last week, we were plowing deep. We were looking at ourselves, things we might need to work on in our own lives. It was a tough series, but with this series, we're turning the spotlight off of ourselves and on to Jesus. And all we need to do is be here and take it in and learn something more, something important about Jesus. We're going to get started today by exploring three stories that even if you spent your lifetime in church, you've probably never heard before about Jesus, at least not in the way we're going to tell them today. Today we're going to talk about Jesus, the back story. Let's start with a prayer. God, open our eyes to see glimpses of truth you have for us. Tell us the stories of Jesus, scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, and with the innocence of a child, may we drink them in. May we open our hearts to the fullness of the most incredible being ever to grace planet Earth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Some Christians believe that Jesus' existence began with his birth at Christmas. I respect that point of view. We don't all have to think alike. But that is not the traditional view. Most Christians throughout the ages have believed that Jesus existed with God in heaven long before his birth here on earth. That viewpoint is drawn from passages of Scripture like the one you heard read a few moments ago from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, when speaking of Jesus, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus and some of his fellow Jews get into a heated debate. The subject of this heated debate is who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be. There comes a point in that passionate debate between Jesus and some of the people around him that Jesus says, in the words of John 8:56, to his fellow Jews, he says, "Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad." Then the Jews said to Jesus, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you see how provocative that statement is? Jesus, in this conversation with his fellow Jews, is claiming to be the I am. The name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush, Jesus is claiming that he was the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It's through passages of Scripture like this that we get this traditional view that Jesus existed long before he was born on earth in heaven with God. In the eons past, it's Jesus himself who says in Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Alpha, the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of that alphabet. So Jesus is saying, "I'm the A and I'm the Z. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come." Today, I want to talk to you about the Jesus who was. The Jesus who existed before his birth here on earth. Through three stories about that time period in his existence. For the first of these three stories, we have to travel back in time all the way to the dawn of creation. As we've already seen in the Colossians passage, Jesus was God's primary agent in the creation process. We don't often think of Jesus that way, but Jesus, the primary agent in creating the reality of planet Earth that we experience around us. In John's Gospel, the very first chapter, John reiterates that same perspective where John is speaking of Jesus as the, quote, Logos of God. Logos, a Greek word that meant the wisdom of God, the brilliance of God. And as John talks about Jesus, this Logos of God, he tells how Jesus, through his brilliance, created all that is around us. In the Old Testament, there's also a passage of Scripture that picks up on that theme. In Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about the wisdom, the Logos of God. Jesus It's told in the first person from the perspective of the Logos of God, from Jesus' perspective, what it was like to be there in the creation process. Proverbs 8:27, when God established the heavens, I, wisdom, Logos, Jesus, was there. When God marked out the foundations of the earth, I was right there beside God like a master worker, rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the human race. That last phrase captures my imagination. One of the chief characteristics of Jesus, apparently from the beginning of time, from the dawn of creation, was, is, always has been, that he takes special delight in us, the human race. Now, you know what delight looks like, right? At the outset of today's sermon, I already alluded to how David delights in his cats. In fact, right now we have, if you're his Facebook friend, you know this, right now we have, a little over the top maybe, but hey, he delights in it. We have two newly adopted rescued cats. One's about 5 months old, the other's about 7 months old. They are rambunctious and they are ornery as snot. One night, I was preparing my evening meal, and I hear this loud banging from the laundry room. I rush in there, and I see that one of these two little critters, Pee-Pee is her name, short for Peter Pan, spelled capital P, not the other kind of Pee-Pee. Pee-Pee has pushed open the laundry room door, jumped up on the washer and dryer, and into a big plastic tub where we keep our recyclables, has plunged her head into an empty can of dog food, and the can is now stuck on her head. When I walked into the laundry room, it was one of those surreal moments where there's this little body, this big can on her shoulder. It's like, where's her head? And then, oh my gosh, it's stuck on her head. And by the time I got in there, she had already, with the can on her head, jumped out of the plastic tub, off the washer dryer, and was racing back and forth in the laundry room in an absolute panic, banging her head everywhere she went. So I knelt down, grabbed her midsection with one hand, tried to pull the can off of the other. It was too stuck, and she started scratching, clawing my hands. I was bleeding. I had to put her down, and then I went back in, grabbed her again, finally got it off of her. For the next 30 minutes, she lay in the middle of the kitchen floor, kind of dazed, as if to say, what happened? And I shake my head and think to myself, cats are so annoying. Meanwhile, David sees all of this, shakes his head and says, aren't they so cute? Aren't they wonderful? That's what delight looks like. Some people tolerate cats. Some people care about cats. Some people love cats. And some people delight in cats, crazy about them, over the top. At the end of the day, David will walk into the house, and as he walks into the house, the two cats come rushing up to him. He'll say, oh, how's my pee-pee? Oh, how's my chee-chee? And he'll pick them up, and he'll talk to them, and then he'll see me sitting on the couch and say, oh, it's you. Okay, I exaggerate, but not too much, right? That's what it looks like. So he said, poor David, poor me, feel my pain. That is what delight looks like. And this scripture is telling us that from the dawn of time, before you were ever born, Jesus was already delighting in you, who you are. Ornery as you are, Jesus. Picture angels, they're in heaven, they're looking down at planet Earth. They see us humans down here with cans on our heads, running around, thrashing about, bumping into everything, creating chaos and trouble. One angel says to the other, those humans are so annoying. About then, Jesus walks up behind them, takes a look and says, oh, look at them. Aren't they wonderful? Some cranky old angel says, I would sure like them a lot better if social media didn't keep me in touch with all their stupid thoughts. Jesus smiles and says, I know they can be frustrating, but I love them so much. Just as some people have a special affinity for cats, the scriptures tell us Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always had a special affinity for people like you and me. That tells us something really important about Jesus, a heart full of compassion for us, even with all of our foibles. But wait, there's more. For the second story about Jesus before his birth, we have to travel forward in time from the dawn of creation to somewhere around 590 BC, when some of the Jews had been taken into exile in Babylon. Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, there came a point where he commissioned a huge golden statue to be fashioned in his likeness. And when it was completed, he set it up in the square and he summoned all of the servants and officers in his government from across the empire. As they gathered there, the herald explained to them that when the cue was given, they were all supposed to fall down and worship. It was a dramatic moment, because if you didn't fall down and worship, you would end up in the fiery furnace. The music begins to play. The moment comes. The cue is given by the thousands. Everyone falls down and worships. Everyone except three young Jewish men, probably in their early 20s. You've got the picture, right? Everybody's falling down worship. Three of them are standing there upright in the middle of it all, standing on their convictions. King Nebuchadnezzar is not amused. He orders that the furnace be heated seven times hotter. Then he summons these three men, warns them, and gives them a second chance. They refuse. You may be saying, oh, Jeff, I recognize this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what does it have to do with Jesus? I'm getting there. Daniel chapter 3 tells us, so three men were bound. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, my media person couldn't resist the special effects there, right? Doesn't she do good work, though? Every Sunday, Andrea prepares these beautiful slides for me. So, Daniel 3:21. There were three men bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 24, perhaps one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the Bible. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire? But I see four men, unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a son of the gods. This portion of Daniel was originally written in the Aramaic language, and that is literally what it says there. Some translations gloss over it, but that is literally what the Aramaic says. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, peers through the flames, and he sees one whose appearance is like a son of the gods. What an interesting phrase. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar intuitively recognized that fourth being in the fiery furnace as being a son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, looks down from earth and sees three young men in a situation of terrible trouble. And with his deep affinity for us as human beings, his heart is there with them. I see Jesus saying to the angels, I'll be back. Lord, where are you going? I'll be back. He loved them too much to be anywhere but in the midst of the fire with them in their time of great trouble. That tells us something else very important about who Jesus is. He is a very present help in time of need. It's what Jesus meant when, after his death and resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, he said to us, we who would follow him, he said to us his last words before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Whether we're talking about Jesus before he was born and died, or Jesus after his birth or death, it seems that he has always been the one so empathetically connected to us humans who's always right there for us. It was he who was there with Moses at the burning bush. He who was in the midst of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he who will be with you in your times of greatest trouble. Can you open your heart to that? Can you receive that? Can you feel, open your heart to the presence, the power, the wisdom, the comfort of Jesus with you in your times of trial? Jesus is with you in life's fiery trials. Roy Borges was a prisoner in the Florida state penitentiary system for a number of years. His 16th Christmas in prison was his worst. He had inadvertently irritated the wrong prison guard and had been thrown into solitary confinement. For the next several weeks over the Christmas holiday, he was going to be in solitary confinement 24 hours a day in the same small room, contact with no one, just 3 5-minute showers out of his cell allowed per week. It was Christmas Eve, and he was there on his bunk reading his Bible, reading the story of how when Paul and Silas were in prison, they sang praises to God while all the other prisoners listened. Roy says, when the lights were turned out, I lay there on my bunk staring up at the blank ceiling. He said, I heard a mouse nibbling on the cracker I'd left out as a special Christmas present for him. And as I lay there staring at the ceiling, listening to the mouse, he said, I found myself wondering if I had enough faith to do what Paul and Silas did. About that time, as if on cue, he says, I heard a voice through the vent above the toilet. It was Andrew from the cell next to him saying, Roy, do you know any Christmas carols? Yeah, I know a few. What do you want to sing? If I sing one, will you sing one? Andrew says. So Andrew begins to sing Joy to the World, knew every verse. Roy says, I joined in with him on the choruses. Then it was Roy's turn, so he sang Silent Night. Andrew responded with, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. And Roy replied with, Feliz Navidad. Then, with the voice of an angel, Roy says, Andrew began to sing, Oh, Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. 'Tis the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And as he sang those wonderful words and that haunting melody, as Andrew sang those words, Roy says, there was a holy hush that came over the whole quad as all the prisoners listened. It is, Roy says, a moment I will never forget. It was then, he said, that I realized every day is Christmas when Jesus is present. It's then, he said, I realized that this was not an ordinary day in solitary confinement in prison, and I was not alone. Emmanuel was right there with me in my confinement, in my cell, blessing me. Whatever you're facing, however difficult, if life has imprisoned you, if you find yourself in a place of guilt and challenge and shame. Yea, if I make my bed in hell, you are with me there. The psalmist says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A little girl was walking home from school one day, her familiar route, when unexpectedly a bad weather system quickly blew in, a storm, thunder, lightning, high winds. Her dad at home, seeing the weather had suddenly turned bad, jumps in the car and starts driving the route that he knew his daughter would be taking, walking home from school to intercept her, get her in the vehicle safe from the storm. He, of course, as he's driving along, he's watching, looking for signs of her. Finally, off on the distance, he sees her there and notices that even though it's storming, flashes of lightning, she's walking along at a snail's pace, at a leisurely pace, as if she didn't have a care in the world. And with each flash of lightning, she stops and looks up and smiles. He hits the gas, rushes up to her, corrals her into the car, and then says, young lady, what were you doing out there? Dad, she said, Jesus keeps taking pictures of me. Can you, with the heart of a child, appreciate that? Can you appreciate that Jesus is like a parent who just can't get enough of you? Can you dare to believe that even when you're being ornery, that's how Jesus feels about you? A woman was in the grocery store in the checkout line, rummaging through her purse, looking for her credit card, when the TV remote fell out onto the conveyor belt. The cashier behind the counter chuckled and said, do you always take your TV remote with you wherever you go? The woman laughed and said, no. She says, it's just that I'm really irritated with my husband today, and that seemed like the meanest thing I could do legally. Even when we're being ornery, even when we're at our worst, there is one whose delight in you knows no end. Even when you scratch holes in his hands and make him bleed, there is one who delights in you. I remember almost 10 years ago now, I was sitting at my desk here at the church one weekday when the phone rang down the hallway, about 20 feet down the hallway, at the desk of Pastor Melody. Most of you know Pastor Melody, she was a pastor here for many years. The phone rings at her desk. She picks it up. Because her office is about 20 feet from mine, I can tell she's having a conversation but can't make out the conversation. About 60 seconds into this conversation, she shouts at the top of her lungs, oh my God, are you kidding me? And bursts into tears. I mean, she was wailing. Have you ever heard somebody wail? She was wailing from the heart, and she kept saying, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I thought, oh my gosh, a loved one in her family has unexpectedly died, something like that. So as soon as she hung up, I walked down the hall and said, are you okay? As she looked up, tears were still streaming down her cheeks. She could barely speak. She said to me, They just told us that we're getting a baby boy. The birth mother just gave birth, and she picked us. It was a dream come true. She had always wanted a child. I thought to myself, that boy just hit the jackpot. Can you imagine what Melody felt the first time she held him? Pure delight. This is how Jesus feels about you. He's just always, according to the scriptures, had a special affinity for people like you and me. Which brings us to today's last story. Before his birth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says of Jesus that though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. It is the greatest story ever told. Imagine, you are the Son of God, God's primary agent in creation, the one who holds it all together, surrounded by glory in the company of angels. Heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. But there, from your heavenly perch, you look down to earth and you see that your beloved humans are in terrible trouble, that things just keep getting worse, that they have hopelessly lost their way. So one day you say to the angels, I've made a decision. What is it, Lord? I've decided I'm going to go down there and become one of them. The angels recoil with horror. Become one of them. No offense, Lord, but that's crazy. They've got tiny little brains. They have short life spans. Their power is an infinitesimal fraction of the power that you possess. They eat disgusting things like tofu and beef jerky and pork rinds. They drink disgusting things like Mountain Dew. They listen to disgusting music like Barry Manilow. They're animals. They're ornery. They're mean. God only knows what they will do to you if you go down there. Lord, wouldn't it be much better to stay up here with all of your power, keeping a safe distance, helping them from afar? Why empty yourself of all of this? By now, tears are streaming down Jesus' cheeks. His answer is simple. Because I love them too much. I can't not go. Holy, holy. It's crazy. It's just crazy. Crazy love. Let me close with this. Back in the 1800s, a priest named Father Damien felt called to minister to people struggling with the disease of leprosy. He felt called to travel halfway around the world to what was then a remote Hawaiian island, the island of Molokai, I think is how you pronounce it, where there was a village that had been quarantined to serve as a leper's colony. Imagine you're Father Damien, you're now on the island of Molokai, and it's the day before, and you're asking yourself, am I really ready to do this? There's no turning back. You go in. You start to learn their language. He starts to bandage their wounds, and he gives hugs to people who had not been touched for years. He helped them to build schools and create bands and choirs. He preached to them. He taught them. He ministered to them. He helped them build houses to shelter them. He himself personally built more than 2,000 caskets so that when they died, they could die with dignity. They say that during his time there, the village ceased to be a place to die and became more of a place to live. He had a transformational impact, but still it was very dangerous for him. Then one Sunday, as he stands up to preach before them, the first words of his sermon were, "We lepers." Everybody knew what that meant. He was now one of them. Their disease had become his. He was not just there now to help them. He was one of them. And they were in this together. A few years later, after living among them for 16 years, he succumbed to their disease. Jesus made the same decision. Imagine that moment before he descended. Am I sure I want to do this? This is going to be terrible. What will it feel like? I can't not go. I love them too much. Surely, he has carried our infirmities and borne our diseases. When everybody else was keeping a safe distance, Jesus said, "I'm going in. I can't not be with them." Now that's someone I'm willing to follow. That's someone I want to follow. We still have many stories of Jesus to talk about in this sermon series. We've only just begun, but we can already begin to see the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, today I invite you to consider doing so. You can simply pray, "Jesus, come into my heart," with the innocence of a child. "Jesus, come into my heart." For those of us who've already done that, I invite us today to open our hearts even wider to him. Don't hold back. Stop being afraid. Draw closer. He delights in you. Always has. Always will.